As you take your seats and you pull out your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to continue our study this morning in the second chapter. We'll finish up this second chapter. Man, this has been an ordeal. Not that I'm complaining. I love every minute of it. But sometimes teaching hard things is not only hard to hear and understand, but it's also hard to teach. And so chapter 2 is one of those, verses 9 through 18, that I have been working through. It's not that I don't understand it myself and that I am beginning to grasp all the things that it entails, but it's that sometimes we forget, and I talk to Richard about this a lot because he's in seminary right now. Sometimes we get so kind of, theologically mired in the text, sometimes we miss the little things, and sometimes we don't realize that people don't understand everything we're saying. And it's not that we apologize for that. We don't want to teach down here, right? You don't go to the gym and lift 10-pound weights for 10 years, okay? You move up in those weights to make yourself stronger. So we believe in that. We teach at the level we should teach so that we are constantly growing, right? We're moving on from milk to meat. And so this morning, we're going to talk about why God became a man. And so I want to make this as simple to understand as I can. But I also, my goal is that I want you to see the magnificence of this in respect to how that relates to us. It's such a beautiful thing. It really is. Sometimes we detach ourselves from these things because we don't quite understand how that applies to our life. So that's what I want to do. I want to start out with why God had to become a man, and I want to finish with why that's so precious to us, why that's so securing for us. And so if you look in your Bibles, chapter 2 of Hebrews, we're going to read verses 9 through 18. 9 through 18. And then we're going to go through this morning, and hopefully, boy, by the grace of God, I want to be clear, and I want you to hear these things as well, and be clear in your understanding. That's just, man, my hope, okay? And I know that doesn't happen from any kind of cleverness that I could present. It comes through the Spirit of God, not only in the teaching, but also in the hearing. And so, Lord, you know what? Open up our ears to the Word of God this morning, and give us understanding. Look at verse 9. The writer of Hebrews says, "But we do see him," right? That is Jesus Christ, "who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, through whom all things, and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I am the children whom God has given me.' Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Heavenly Father, we come before this passage, and man, a lot of twisty words there, Lord, and some terms that we don't quite grab onto or understand, Lord. And so this morning, like we said, We're praying for clarity in this. Really, what we're praying for is that we might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what we're praying for. We're praying this morning that we would be captured, so captured by the Word of God, that, man, it just changes the way that we think, changes the way that we respond, changes the way that we live, because that's what you called us to do. You sanctified us in the beginning, and you're sanctifying us right now so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we might be presented as holy and blameless before God in heaven when this is all done. And so, Lord, we thank you for these truths this morning. And boy, we pray, Lord, that you would be exalted. We pray that your glory would be made known. And we do all these things in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Man, a lot there. You read through it and you kind of go, what? You know, you get lost on some of those translations. And so I'm going to try to simplify this. We've been making this point for the last couple of weeks, or I should say, we've been making this point since the beginning of the study in Hebrews, that everything in the universe, okay, everything in the universe was created to glorify God, okay? And so when we say it glorifies God, what we mean is that, right, the glory of God is that He created everything in the universe, including you and me, so that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, right, could be our Savior. That is what the glory of God is all about. That before the creation of the world, right, before God even created the first star, God the Father and God the Son, they made a promise, right? They made an eternal covenant. That's what we call it. But it's really just a promise, right? An eternal promise that the God the Son, right, would redeem a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Okay, this is even before he created the planet. And so we think about this, right? And we talk about this for the last few weeks, and I've been trying to make this clear, right? That the glory of God is He created everything in the universe, right? Including you and me, so that the Son, Jesus Christ, could be our Savior. That's the reason we are here. The world wants to know. They're like, why do we exist? Why are we here? Well, you can tell them the reason you're here is so that Jesus Christ could be your Savior, so that you could glorify God. That's the what do they used to call those? Cliff notes. That's the cliff notes for the whole day. Okay, if you get that started out in your brain, man, even though it's hard to understand, I put up here Colossians 1:16 just as a reminder, right? For by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. By the way, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, that is Satan and his demons. Okay, he created them as well. Okay, everything's been created by Jesus. Or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Everything has been created, including you and me, for Jesus Christ. Which just means that even before Jesus created the first man, He already knew that we would reject Him. Okay? That is so significant for us. Okay? Some people are like, well, why would He allow that to happen? And why does He need to... Man, I don't care. Okay? What I care about is that God made a plan from before the foundation of the world to rescue me from the darkness. Okay? That's a good God. Are you with me? All the other gods in the world, right, that not that there's any that actually exist, but all the other gods that people pretend to follow, right, it's some dude out in the middle of space somewhere that doesn't care anything about humanity, and all you got to do is throw in a couple cats or some people down the volcano and you're in, right, until he's not happy anymore, and then you got to do that again. Our God says, well, you know what? Here's how I'm different, right? Instead of you sacrificing for me, I'm going to sacrifice for you. That is a tremendous God, okay? And so for me, man, I just can't help but thinking, right? And that's the whole deal with this, right? God's ultimate purpose in creating us is always that we would love Him and enjoy Him forever. That's why He says you were created. That you would love Jesus Christ and you would joy Him forever. That's what He wants you to do. That's why He created you, okay? And so that's a big deal for us. And you say, well, how do we know? Well, it's pretty simple, right? You don't make plans to save the world even before you create the world if you don't already know that the world needs saving. Are you hanging with me here? Right? God knows all things. Are you with me? Okay? To say that God didn't know that we were going to fail would to make Him not God. Okay, essentially. Okay? God's not an emergency room doctor. can tell you that right now. And so he created you with salvation in mind, right? Ephesians 1:4 says that Jesus Christ chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Romans 8:29 says that we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why he created you, because he wants you to be conformed in his image, which tells us something must be wrong with that image in us if his goal for us before the foundations of the world was to restore his image in us, right? So we already kind of get the picture. Even in Revelation 13:8, it says that Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundations of the world. Okay? Which is just another way of saying that God had, before time, predestined that he would rescue a people for his own possession. Okay? That's all that means. And so it's just another way of saying that God the Father and God the Son had redemption in mind even before the creation of the world. Okay? He planned on saving you or anyone who calls on the name of Christ before the foundations of the world. That Jesus Christ's eternal purpose for you, even before you knew him, even before he created the first star, right, like I said, was that you would know him and that you would love him and that you would be with him in eternity. Okay? That is his plan for your life. I love it when I hear, and I don't want to make fun of it because I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but you do hear sometimes in places, Christianity, I guess you could say, this Christianese kind of like God has a plan for your life. You know, you've heard that. And so people are thinking, yeah, my Mercedes, my house, my new CEO position, right? No, God's plan for your life is to love Jesus Christ and enjoy him forever. Okay, so you could just write that one down now. You don't have to scratch out the other four. Okay? And just put that one in there, because that's what his plan for your life is, I can guarantee you. This is why we can say that Jesus Christ created everything in the universe, including me and you, so that he could be our Savior. And so just like we were talking about last week, so even though God created, right, mankind in his image, God already knew that his image would become tainted in us. God already knew that his image would become darkened in us. Okay? That we would be separated from the love of God because of our sin. And so God's plan, even from before the beginning, was always to rescue us from the darkness, was always to rescue you from yourself. Okay? Because we are our greatest enemy. I don't know if you knew that yet. It's not Satan, okay? It's you. And so God came to rescue you from yourself. God's plan, even before we sinned, was that he would present us, the Bible says, holy and blameless before him. That was his ultimate plan, right? I'm going to create the world. I'm going to create people uniquely in my image. They are going to reject me, but my goal for them is to present them holy and blameless in eternity before me, okay? And so that's God's entire game plan from beginning to end. Never to be thwarted, right? His plan was always that we would inherit the kingdom of God. It says in Matthew that he planned for us from before the foundation. Man, you can't get away from this in Scripture. Okay? Man, I don't know if you guys are grabbing on to that, right? But that the creator of the universe was thinking of you. He doesn't say us most of the time in Scripture. He says you, right? He says he doesn't know how many hairs you have on your head. He says he numbers every hair on your head, okay, this is a personal God. It also says the God that knows every sparrow's hop, right? Every bird that moves, every creature that slithers, out of all those, you are infinitely more valuable. Okay? And so for us, man, I'm thinking, wow. But in order to make this all possible, right, God the Son had to become like us so that we could become like him. That's the whole purpose for this deal, okay? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is conveying to us right now, that the whole purpose of Jesus Christ in leaving the glories of heaven and taking on human flesh is that he would restore the image of God in us. That's his whole deal. He already knows it's going to become darkened, so he's going to come and he's going to restore that image in you so that he can present you holy and blameless, right? That's the whole enchilada, right? We call this the incarnation. I know some of you guys have heard that word before. No, it's not an ice cream cone, okay? It's simple, though, right? The incarnation just means that God became flesh, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he took on human flesh. Very important for us to understand how that happened, that he assumed human nature by becoming a man, right? It doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. Are you with me? It's very important we understand that Jesus Christ remains both fully God and fully man. Well, how does that happen? I don't know. Okay? No one knows. And the first person that tries to tell you how that happens, you run from them. Okay? Because nobody with our little brains is going to be able to figure out how God, right, a holy and righteous God, becomes also fully man. All that we know is that he added a new human nature to his already existing divine nature. Okay? Those two became one somehow. Okay? And that's called the incarnation, right? It just means that he took on a human body, that he took on human flesh. He didn't take over a person, right? He didn't possess someone. Jesus Christ has always existed in eternity as Jesus Christ, okay? But his person took a human body, right? Took on human nature. And so it's important that we get that. Now, don't feel bad if you feel inadequate about comprehending this, okay? You shouldn't comprehend this, okay? Go study nuclear science or something you can get your brain around, because we can't get our brain around the fact that a holy and righteous God would become flesh. Okay? We just can't. We're like, okay, that's cool, Pastor, as long as you say it. Okay? And so for us, it just doesn't make sense that the Creator would become like his creation. Okay? That just doesn't happen anywhere. Okay? But even though it's a hard concept really to wrap our minds around, I don't want you to be discouraged by that. Because we do have the Word of God that tells us that. Okay? And so we believe that the Word of God is truth. Every jot and tittle from the front page to the last page, it doesn't matter whether we understand it or comprehend it fully. What matters is that God said it and we believe it. Right? And Paul said this about Christ. He said, although Christ Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And so another way of saying is that although Jesus Christ has always existed as God, right, he set aside his privilege, right? In order not to hold on to your equality with God and set it aside, you have to be what first, right? You have to be God, okay? And so he set aside that privilege is what Paul's saying. And he lowered himself. The Bible actually uses the kind of the form of the word. He stooped down to our level. He stooped down to our level by being made in the likeness of men. This is why the writer of Hebrews says in verse 9, if you look at it, he says, but we do see him, right? Referring to Jesus Christ. But we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He was made, right? He made himself, really, it's not inappropriate to say that. He made himself a little lower than the angels, right? And so now that we have kind of a better understanding, right, of this eternal purpose of the Son of God, at least with regard to humanity, right, that he came to rescue us from ourselves. What I want to look at next is why was it imperative that Jesus Christ became flesh? Okay, it's a good question. I mean, when people were teaching me this and I was learning this very early in my walk, man, I wanted to know all of the little questions that I think everybody else was kind of afraid to ask. I was like, well, hey, man, I got to know some things, right? Why was it imperative that he was made a little lower than the angels, right? Why didn't God just do everything from heaven? Why did he have to come down here, right? If he was just going to save us, just save us from heaven. I mean, he's God after all, right? And so let me give you five reasons this morning. We're going to go through this, man. I want to get through this. I want to take this as a whole piece. So if I'm moving too fast, I apologize, but I will help you out with this. The writer of Hebrews, this is almost like an outline for the rest of the book. We're going to talk about this stuff over and over and over. I know you're excited, okay? We're going to talk about this stuff over and I mean, man, it's going to be in your brain by the time you're done, I promise, okay? But let me give you five reasons why God had to become a man, right? Five reasons that Jesus Christ had to take on human flesh, or I could even say five necessities for Christ's humanity, right? Why he had to become fully man. And so I don't want to get too convoluted. Like I said, we're going to be talking about this a lot, so I want to really kind of scrape the surface this morning, but I want to be deep enough here that you have a really, at least hopefully, somewhat of a grasp of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, what God is talking about, right? We know the ultimate writer, the author of the Bible, is the Holy Spirit himself through Jesus Christ. So let's, you know, this is Christ speaking to you right now. And so what I'm hoping, like I said, is that you'll see the magnificence and glory of what Christ has done for you. I mean, think about it, right? Like I said, the fact that the creator of the universe would stoop down to the level of sinful, selfish humanity. Right, that he would become like us. I'm thinking, wow, okay? In order to rescue us, I'm thinking, man, why would you? If I was God, okay, are you with me? If I was God, I'd be like, yeah, let's start over. Start over, okay? That was fun. That was amusing, okay? Far Side. You guys ever read Far Side? It used to be one of my favorite cartoons, right? I don't know if I even should tell this one, but one of my favorite ones, right, I got it on my desk, is this godlike character. I'm not going to say it's God, but this godlike character on a globe, and he's got these little jars next to him, and they're like brown and black and white and whatever. And the one he's holding in his hand and he's sprinkling onto the earth has the word jerks on the sides. And he says, just to make it interesting. But the reality is that there is no other jar, okay? We're all jerks compared to the holiness of God, okay? You with me? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Let me just give you Romans 1, 30 and 31, right? It says that we are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. And then it says right in the middle, which I love this verse, disobedient to parents. Yeah, I love that one, right? Just to think you're escaping, right? You can go back to you were disobedient to your parents, you're out, okay? Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Romans 3:23 says that all we have ever done is sinned against God and fallen short of the glory of God. That's how God describes us. Remember I said there's two things that you got to believe, right, in order to be saved. One is what God says about you. The other is what God says about Jesus Christ. Okay? You can't get salvation. You can't understand the gospel without those two things. And so my thing is, how does a perfectly righteous and holy God rescue us from the darkness when it is his perfect righteousness and justice that demanded the punishment for our sin in the first place? Okay, you with me? Right? A holy and righteous God, we talked about this last week, light and darkness, right? Just makes sense. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And God says all we are is darkness. And so we can't be near God, right? It doesn't matter what our sin problem is. We can't be near God because light always cancels out the dark. So how does a holy and righteous God have a relationship with sinful humanity? How does he rescue sinful humanity when his justice demands that he punishes sin? Okay? I mean, is he not the most just judge in the world, right? I mean, we wouldn't think a judge was just if he let everybody go. He would be the opposite of just. And so it's not just that we have sinned against God, it's that we are in opposition to his very nature. Okay? Man, that seems insurmountable in my mind. Okay? Insurmountable. But the good news is that God in eternity past, right? That God in eternity past, that God before the foundations of the world decided with the Son to meet the demands of his own justice by sacrificing his son in our place. That's awesome. Okay? Amen. You guys sinned. You deserve death, but I'm going to die in your place. Okay? That's a phenomenal thought. It just is. I mean, you can't just sit on that for a couple minutes and not just be amazed at the graciousness of God, right? That God by design and plan from the beginning is that he would send Jesus Christ into the world to be our substitute. So number one, Jesus Christ had to become flesh and blood. God had to become man to be our substitute, okay? To be our substitute. Look at verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, right? That he was made a little while lower than the angels for two reasons. One, so that he could suffer and die. And two, so that he would be crowned with glory and honor. Why? So that he might taste death for everyone. That's what he says. That he might taste death. That's a phenomenal verse, I'm telling you. And this last part is really the whole point. That he might taste death. We deserve to die, and he came to taste death in our place. That the sole purpose of Jesus Christ for making himself for a little while lower than the angels was so that he could die the death that we deserved. Man, I don't know. I mean, remember, because of God's holiness and righteousness, God only had two options concerning us before the creation of the world. One option was to let us pay for our own sin. Are you with me? Okay. The other option was to allow a substitute. And so God met the demands of his own justice system, man. The punishment for sin is death, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my one and only begotten Son into the world to become flesh, to die in your place. That is the beauty of the gospel in a nutshell. There was never a third option. Do you understand that? There was never a third option for God to overlook your sin. I know people say that, well, if he's God, you know, and nothing's impossible for him, why can't he just overlook our sin? Because it goes right back to his nature, his holiness, and his righteousness. God can never be darkness. Never. And so this is just an amazing thing for us, that Jesus Christ had to become like us in order to be our substitute. Remember, God cannot die. Okay? He had to become flesh in order to die. And men can't raise themselves from the dead. So he had to be fully God in order to raise himself from the dead. Are you with me? Angels didn't come and die for us. They can't die. Angels are deathless spiritual beings as well. So Christ came, he had to come, and he had to become flesh in order to be our substitute. This is why it was imperative that God became fully man, right? Why still remaining fully God, so that he could suffer and die on the cross. Men were originally, before the foundations of the world, men were originally created a little lower than the angels. We read that in those first few verses in chapter 2. And so God had to make himself a little lower than the angels in order to be our perfect substitute. Okay? Think about it this way, if you guys understand the Old Testament a little bit. I don't want to go here too much because we are going to talk about this a lot. But in the Old Testament, one of the ways that God drew a picture or foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice was by making the Israelites sacrifice animals for their sin. Okay? Remember, he had bulls and goats, and they would just kill bulls and goats and bulls and goats and bulls and goats and bulls. Every day was bulls and goats. And God said that was a substitutionary sacrifice, right? You kill the bulls and goats, the bulls and goats, the bulls and goats, right? And once that blood was shed, God said that would cover your sin. But he was just giving us a picture of what sacrifice would look like, because you know what? Killing bulls and goats didn't do anything for their sin. Why? Because they weren't a suitable sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews is going to tell us later on, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Animals can't die for humans. Okay? And so it's got to be humans that die for humans. And so Jesus Christ, he lived the perfect life that we could never live, and he died the death that we all deserved, right? Jesus Christ is the one who stood in the gap between us and God's wrath. Man, I don't know if you get that. All we deserved was wrath. And Jesus Christ came in and took the wrath of God for us. So that by trusting in Christ, by trusting in His sacrifice, we might never taste death again. Man. And He's not talking about physical death. Okay? He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about spiritual condemnation. Eternal death. We're still going to die. Everybody in this room is going to die, okay? I mean, unless Jesus comes back tomorrow, okay? We're all going to perish. And so when He's talking about death, He's talking about that eternal death. He's talking about He tasted that, not just for you, but for every human being that has ever been born. Man, we just don't get this. That a holy and righteous God subjected Himself to every filthy, dirty, disgusting thing that humanity has ever done. And He did this, right, on the cross, all at the same time, for all time. I don't know if we get that. I mean, that's just beyond belief. So He saves us from this eternal death, right? Christ on the cross tasted that eternal death for everyone who has ever been born. Christ took all of the sins of the world, right, for all time, at the same time, in the place of you and me. And the writer of Hebrews says in verse 9, and He did all this, listen to this, because this is where you got to get your head. He did all this, He said, by the grace of God. By the grace of God He did this. Not because you're worthy, not because you're good enough, not because you're deserving, but by the grace, but by the fact that God set His grace and love on you. That's what He did it. And all you have to do, Scripture says, is to love, believe, and follow Jesus Christ to receive the grace of God. How simple is that? So God became flesh to become our substitute. Number two, Jesus Christ became flesh to make complete the work of salvation. He became flesh to make complete the work of salvation. Look at verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, right? Fitting for God, fitting for Jesus Christ, okay? When we talk about God, we're talking really about the Trinity. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. That is a tongue twister. Let's unravel this a little bit, right? What it comes down to is the fact that if all Jesus did was come and die in the place of sinners, it would be an incomplete gospel. Do you understand? If all He did was come and take away your sin, you still are not fit to be in the presence of God. Are you with me? Okay? You would just have no sin. But you would have nothing on your own to stand before God. Okay? That's kind of like the simplest way. It just makes salvation incomplete. Remember, the goal of salvation was not just to take away your sins, but the goal of salvation is that you would love Christ and enjoy Him forever. In other words, that you would be in the presence of God forever. Okay? And the only way that can happen is not just by taking away your sin, right? But making you or conforming you into the image of the Son. So we talked about. The goal of salvation, right, if you look at it, is to bring many sons to glory. That's what He says in that verse. That's what God's plan for your life is. He wants to bring many sons. And so Jesus Christ did this for us by becoming, it says, the author and perfecter of our salvation. Okay? That word author is sometimes translated the word pioneer. Some of you guys that have the old King Jimmy with you still, it'll say captain. He was the captain of our salvation. All it means is He was the forerunner. Christ had to go before us, okay? He had to walk that walk, right? Otherwise, think about this. Maybe this explains it better. Christ would have been born in the manger. God killed Him, and that was it, right? And He could be our Savior, forget all the other stuff. The problem is we wouldn't have the demonstration of His righteous life. of his sinless life, of his perfect walk, right? All of those things that were required, right, as a demonstration, not to God. God knew that he would be righteous, but to us, okay? And so his goal was to bring many sons to glory, so he had to walk that walk. You notice he says in the last verse that it would be through suffering and death. It wasn't just that Christ was killed, it's that it would be a painful and suffering death in our place. And so his goal, right, or he becomes the author and perfecter of ourselves. In other words, he made the way for everyone to follow. He made it possible for everyone to follow him, everyone who calls on his name, everyone who trusts in Christ to follow him. Dying the death that we all deserve was just half of the equation, right? Jesus Christ had to be raised again for salvation to be complete. It's like when we talk to people about the gospel sometimes, all we talk about is the fact that they sinned and Jesus Christ loved them and died for them, right? We never get to the resurrection. Do you know the resurrection is the other half of the gospel? Unless Christ was raised again, we have no good news. Are you with me? And so he is the forerunner for us. He made that possible for us because he died, we died, right? We died to ourselves, we died to sin. Because he lives, what's the verse, right? We live, right? And so that's the whole point. That's what makes salvation complete. Jesus Christ gave up his glory to become a man, but when he was raised, he regained that glory. And so he now sits at the right hand of the Father, right? And he now shares his glory with everyone who follows and trusts him. You share in God's glory. I mean, that it just doesn't get any better than that. Listen to what Jesus said in his prayer before his death. He says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected." There's that word again, telos. "In unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." That's Christ's goal for your life. And so you see, it wouldn't have done any good for Jesus just to merely point the way. He had to become the way. Okay? He had to become the way. He had to go before us. He had to be the pioneer, right? He had to be the perfecter. He had to make salvation complete. He had to reach the goal. He had to succeed fully. Whatever adjective you want to add to that. And so Jesus Christ didn't just die in our place. He also rose from the grave in our place. Okay? The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, they all must go together, right? They all lead to God's glory. They all lead us to God's glory. And so Jesus Christ became flesh and blood to be our substitute. He became flesh and blood to be the forerunner, the perfecter, the author of our salvation. Thirdly, Jesus Christ became flesh and blood to restore the image of God in us. Now, we talked a lot about this last week with light and darkness, so I'm not going to spend too much time here, but I just want to remind you, right? When the Bible speaks of light, right, that God is light or Jesus Christ is the light of the world, it's talking about his character. You understand that? Okay? It's talking about his perfect righteousness and his perfect holiness and his perfect justice. That's who he is by nature. Okay? That's what the Bible's talking about. And so in order to be united with God, to be in Christ, we cannot have any darkness in us at all. Do you understand that? Remember, that's 1 John 1:5. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so for us to stand in his presence, for us to be united with him, there can't be any darkness in us. But the problem is that even in Christ, right, even in our salvation, we still got some darkness going on, don't we? I mean, think about it. I've been saved for 20 years, man, and sometimes I feel as dark as I was on the first day, okay? But this is the beauty of the incarnation. This is the beauty of why Christ became flesh. The good news is by virtue of the fact that you have been united with Christ, that you have been united in his death and resurrection, we receive in return for our sin his perfect righteousness and his perfect holiness. Right? You could say it this way, we receive the light of Christ. On the cross, he took our sin, and in exchange, he gave us his perfect righteousness. He gave us his perfect life. So that God no longer sees the darkness in us, he sees what? He sees Jesus Christ in us, doesn't he? Remember, we looked at those verses last week, John 1:4. Jesus Christ is the light and the life of men. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in what? Darkness. And so the beauty for us in that, and I just got to help you out with this, is just, man, this means that because we have the light of Christ in us, because we have his righteousness, because we have his justice, we're still going to be stumbling fools on this planet. That's just the bottom line. But we're no longer judged for our sin. We're no longer judged for our darkness because we have the light of Christ. And that's part of that process. Okay, that's part of the thing that Christ does to us in salvation. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And it's an interesting statement because both of those are past tense, sanctified. It means that at the cross you were sanctified. That word just simply, agios, means that you were made holy. Even though you're not holy by practice, you were made holy by position, right? God set you apart for his eternal possession, right? And so what it says in there, and that's really what he's getting at, is that you were sanctified at the cross as you will ever need to be for salvation. Do you understand that? No more sanctification. You could die a second after God saves you and you are clear. Okay? But the Bible also says that we're not only sanctified positionally, made holy positionally. He always says, he also says that we are being sanctified practically. That he's going to continue to work on us until he takes us up to heaven. That he's going to continue to conform us into the image of Christ. That is that sanctification process. And because Christ dwells in you, he says, I am not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. And that he can never be ashamed. Don't you understand that? Man, I don't know why we would teach such a mamby-pamby theology in some places when we have stuff like this that says, you know what, we never, ever, ever, ever have to worry about Christ being ashamed of us. And you know what's funny? We're ashamed of him more than he's ashamed of us. Isn't it true? When we go into a place and somebody says, hey, I saw you're over at that Grace Point Church. Are you the pastor? And I'm like, yeah, sort of, but I got to go now, right? He says, you never be ashamed to call you his brethren. You were created in the image of God, right? And so that image got darkened, and all that means is that you have the capacity to reflect the character and nature of God. And so when Christ comes in the flesh, he restores that image of God in you. Like we talked about last week, things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, self-control, like a big chunk of that one. That we have the capacity to worship and praise God, that we have things like holiness and righteousness and justice that are, the Bible says, imputed to us. It doesn't mean that's what we really are by practice, but it does mean that that's what we are by position. That God sees the life of Christ, the perfect life of Christ in us. Jesus is the light, right? He's the one that changes our nature. What a beautiful thought that is. And it says, and because you have been made holy by Christ in verse 11, you never be ashamed. He's never ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. And then in verse 12, he quotes Psalm 22. I love it. And this is really Christ talking to the Father. And he says, and I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Christ, the creator of the universe, is going to sing your praise before God. So Jesus took on human flesh to be our substitute. God became a man to complete the work of salvation, to be our forerunner. Christ became flesh and blood to sanctify us, to make us holy, to set us apart for his own possession. Last two, and quickly, because we're going to go back over these in another week or so. Verse 14, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Christ came and became human flesh to take away your fear of death. Okay? You ever notice the world doesn't fear sin? They don't fear sin. You know, one of the things that really solidified the truthfulness of Scripture was that the Bible says these things a lot that are true in the world. Okay? And everything is true. Some of them we got to kind of figure out. But one of the things the Bible says about this, just in this particular instance right here, it says that people don't fear sin, right? They love the darkness rather than the light. We saw that verse last week. And the other thing is, the only reason they fear death is because of punishment. And man, this has been so true in my walk, so true in the people that I talk to. They don't necessarily fear death. They fear what comes next. They fear the punishment. That's what 1 John says. Because sin, right, leads to punishment. I talked to a guy last year on the street. I said, hey man, do you ever think about your eternity? Nope. Really? Not that I'm, you know, making fun of everything, but you're kind of an older guy, okay? And it seems like eternity would be foremost on your mind at this point. He says, nope, I never think about it. So you never think about what comes next. Nope, we're just worm dirt. Really, that's what you believe? You just believe that when you die, you become worm dirt. That's what satisfies your soul right now, honestly? And I know he's not telling the truth, because he doesn't want to deal with what? Because if we have to talk about a sovereign creator, we have to talk about our responsibility before him, right? And so that comes punishment. And so the only thing that Satan holds over you right now, think about this, Satan believes the word of God. He knows that what God says is truth, right? He knows and believes who Christ is, and he knows the redemptive work of Christ in this world. Okay? He knows all of that. Okay? He doesn't deny it. That's why he's so desperate to keep you away from the glory of God until you die. Because he knows if he can hold you in the fear of death until you die, then he's got you and there is no going back. But Christ came in the flesh to take away the fear of death. How does he do that, right? He is our substitute. He takes away the sin of the world. He not only is our substitute, but he gives us his righteousness and his holiness that we can stand before God without fear of condemnation. So death has no grip on us anymore. It's not that we don't fear dying. I mean, I talk about this all the time. Right? I don't want to be killed in some weird way. But I don't fear what comes next. I don't fear the punishment. I'm not a slave to that. And he says he came to free all those who have been slaves all their lives. Turn on the television, I dare you, watch it for 1 hour and count how many cosmetic and wrinkle-free commercials you get in a row. People fear death. And they are slaves to it. 100 years is not enough for some. And so he says he came to take that away, right? He knows that if he can keep you apart from Christ, right, that you will perish in your sins because that's what the Word of God says. And so he came in the flesh to take away the fear of death. Look at the last one. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Fantastic. In other words, Jesus Christ, number 5, had to become flesh and blood so that he could sympathize with us. Think about it. How would God know what suffering was like? How would he know what temptation was like? How would he know what darkness is like? Okay? He'd have no clue. I mean, God knows all things, but because of his character, because of his nature, those are things he cannot know. And so it says he became flesh, he became like us so that he could sympathize with us. In fact, I was just looking at this morning. Let me get this. I'll close with this. Hebrews 4:14, I think it is. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Verse 15. For we do not, listen to this, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, he says. And so Christ came to come and experience what we experience. How are you going to plead with God in your trials and your trouble and your heartaches and your brokenness if you think that the God that you're praying to has no idea what that feels like? But the Bible tells us that he wept. The Bible tells us that he was hungry. The Bible tells us that he was thirsty. The Bible tells us that he was sad. The Bible tells us that he was broken, that he felt pain, that he was crushed. That's what it says. And so it's just amazing to me. He says so that he can sympathize with us, so that he can have compassion for you. And believe me, I was just thinking about this last night as I was trying to work through this last part. I was thinking, you know, the reality of it is, there's nobody on earth, there's nobody who was born in human flesh who has ever, I think, suffered or endured more than Christ. Think about it. And so he knows. And then he says in verse 16, listen to this. He says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. Listen to what this says. Let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in our ability? Confidence in our salvation? Confidence in our righteousness? Confidence in our goodness? Confidence in our money-making ability? Our church attendance? Bible studies? Prayer time? Driving hybrid vehicles. You with me? No. Confidence in the fact that Christ came and died in the flesh and he took your place. He took all of the wrath of God that was meant for you upon himself. And not only that, in exchange for the wrath of God that he took upon himself, he gave you his perfect life, his perfect righteousness, his perfect holiness, his perfect justice so that you could stand before God, so that you could approach the throne of grace with confidence, without fear of condemnation, without fear of Satan's grip on your life because of death, so that you may find help in your time of need, because we have a faithful high priest who can sympathize with you. Oh, wow. You see what I'm saying? God loves you, just doesn't seem to say it, does it? What a weak defense. Man, this is amazing to me. I hope it's amazing to you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you reveal these things to us, man. Some of these things are just so incredible, it's hard for us to even grab a hold of or understand. But man, you tell us these things because you want us to know. You said a slave in the household doesn't know his master's business, but you are sons, and I want you to know. And so we're elated for that, Father God. And I know some of us are still kind of just stunned. Some of us are sleepy. Some of us just aren't fully awake. And we're just like, man, I'm praying, Lord, that this sinks in. I'm praying that this hits home, because the next time something happens or we fall or we fail or we run into the darkness, Father God, I want us to remember that we don't have to stay there, that we can run into the light because we are children of the light. Save us. That's it. Save us from ourselves. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.